We're going to be in Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Doug, we'll get you one. But we're in Leviticus, Old Testament, going old school today. Today is what's known as Palm Sunday. Does anyone know why it's referred to as Palm Sunday? You do? Triumph what? Triumphant entry of whom? Jesus. Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem through the streets with everyone laying down palm branches, everyone shouting praise of who? Who was Jesus to these people? The Messiah, the Anointed One. And I find it interesting that these people who celebrated Jesus as the one who was going to come and save them, where the same people were shouting, "Crucify him," less than a week later. Palm Sunday, these people are singing the praises of Jesus and how he's going to fix their lives. And then they're crucifying him a week later. I want to begin today's message with the supposition that Jesus did not come to save us from our little problems. Jesus did not come to fix our little issues. He didn't come to make our lives better. He came to save us from our sinfulness. If we're looking at a particular target, the bullseye is Jesus dying on the cross to save us from the wrath of God because of the sinfulness that's inherent in each of us. Every single one of us deserved hell. Every single one of us deserves hell apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ that occurred, that was accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection 3 days later. That's why we're celebrating Easter a week prior in the triumphant entry. These people were praising a Messiah who was going to supposedly save them from Rome. Celebrating a Savior who is going to put more food in their belly. That's not why we come to celebrate Jesus. We come to celebrate Jesus because he has removed the sin. And unfortunately, in the American church today, I think there's a greater emphasis on what can Jesus do for you. Little three-point sermon on making your home better, making your marriage better, making your relationships with your friends better. That's not the gospel. The gospel is making us and God better in a right relationship because sin destroyed that. So today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to look at the death of Christ and what it accomplishes. Okay, next week we'll talk about the resurrection and what that means. So we're looking at Leviticus 16, old school. The Old Testament points to Jesus. All of it points to Jesus. We don't cut out the Old Testament, we read it because it shows us the character of God, and everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And when God met with his people after calling them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, he met with his people in the wilderness and he prescribed how they were to worship him. And he demonstrated to them the degree of their sinfulness and the degree to which they needed cleansing. And so we're looking at that today as we start in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 34. You ready? Seatbelts on? Here we go. Covering a lot today. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons. If you read the prior chapters, what happened to Aaron's two sons? They violated God's command about how worship was to be done, and God struck the high priest's two sons down. They're dead. They did it incorrectly. Okay? So after the two sons are killed, when they drew near before the Lord and died, and the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark so that they may not die. Okay? The law was very deliberate here. The high priest could only go into this portion that was known as the Holy of Holies how many times a year? One time a year. Okay? And what was this portion? It was called the Holy Holies. Here it's referred to as the Holy Place. There's a big temple. It's a big tent, actually. There's a courtyard outside, so that's the first part. The tent itself is the second part. And within the tent is the most holy of holy places. It was a cube, and it was curtained. And behind that curtain, behind that veil, dwelt God. He sat on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And this tent was also in the midst of his people. It was central to all the tribes. The tribes pitched their tents all the way around this tent, and God dwelt in the midst of his people. And in this temple, he had a special place. It was like his bedroom, and that's where he sat. The priest could only go in there one time a year. And he had to do it very carefully, right? Okay, so right here, for I will appear in the cloud. Remember the pillar of fire and the cloud? I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat, but in this way. So I'm going to do it, but you're going to operate. You're going to worship me in this manner. Aaron shall come into the holy place. Only Aaron. Only the high priest. And he's going to bring two things, a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Two different animals for what purpose? His cleanliness. The high priest who was going to intercede between all the people of Israel, he himself was dirty. He himself was sinful. He himself needed to be cleansed. So he brings along with him a ram and a bull. Cool? All right. Probably not like this. He probably had it with a rope or something, right? Okay. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarments on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe in his body in water and then put them on. Okay, a couple things here. Why is it insignificant that he's putting on these white linen garments? What does he usually wear? Not black. Purple? Okay, regardless of the colors, what does he usually wear, though? It's this, here's my answer. It's this really fine, ornate costume. The high priest was all decked out in these duds that distinguished him from the rest of the people. Everyone else wore their little plain, you know, robes. He walked around and he was decked out, had the big turban and all these different things on his chest. Okay? God says, take all that off today. And I want you just in a linen sheet. Why? What's the symbolism there? Humility. And you're going to bathe symbolically, not just because you stink. Okay, and think about this. This is the desert, so they do stink, and there's not much water. Probably don't bathe too often, okay? So you're going to bathe. This is a special day. And then continuing, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for an offering, a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. So stay with me. I know it's a little tricky, but he's already got a bull and a ram for himself, correct? For himself, okay? But then God says, you're also, in addition to the ram and the bull for yourself, you're going to take two goats from the people. Two goats from the people and a ram for a burnt offering for them as well. Okay, so he's got two rams now, one for himself, one for the people, two goats for the people, and a bull for himself. Cool? Lots of animals. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. So, what's the bull for? To make atonement for himself and his house, his people, his family. And that word atonement, we're going to sit on for just a little bit. atonement. What does it mean to make atonement? The word is kippur. You've all heard that word before. You might not notice it, but you've all heard the word kippur. Yom Kippur. Jews still celebrate this festivities today during September usually, sometimes October. It's called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The one day where the high priest went into the Holy Holies and made sacrifice and atonement for God's people. Now, they can't do that now. Why?
They don't have a temple.
There's no temple. Okay? But this is a very sacred, important event, even for Jews today. So, atonement, here's the deal. Atonement means propitiation. Does that help you at all? Yeah, I didn't help you too much. Seriously, if you look up atonement, you know, in the Bible dictionary, it's going to say propitiation. It's a very fanciful word. It happens four times in the New Testament, though. Okay, so it carries over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Okay, John talking about Jesus became propitiation, was the propitiation for what? For our sins. Okay, propitiation is a fancy word for appeasing God's what?
Wrath.
Sin. I know we live in America and we're usually taught something different, but sin is a foul stench to the Lord. He hates it. It angers him. Paul talks about we used to be enemies with God before Jesus came. Enemies, not children of God. We don't get to be children of God until we put our faith in Jesus Christ. God and man are at war, the fleshly nature at war with the holy God. And so when we read the Old Testament and as it carries through in the New Testament, atonement refers to the sacrifice that is made that appeases God's wrath. We deserve what, class?
Death.
Hell, death. Genesis 3, eat of this fruit and you will surely die. In the Hebrew, you will die. It's certain. It's a certainty. You're going to die. Now, they didn't die right away, but they eventually died. And we all eventually receive the payment of our sinfulness and we die. So atonement, someone has to pay the price. The price is death, but here God provides a means by which salvation can occur. See, what's going to happen to all these animals, except for one, they're all going to end up with their throat slit. They're all going to receive the wrath that the people of Israel deserve. The consequence of sin is death. Through God's salvific provision, the animals receive the punishment, and his people get off. So, you're going to take the bull as a sin offering for yourself, Aaron, and you're going to make atonement for you and your household. And then continue in verse 7. Then, so this is kind of a heads up, verses 7 through 9 are kind of a heads up about what we're going to talk about a little bit in greater detail shortly. But he's also going to take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he's going to take the two goats, and then Aaron shall cast lots over two goats. He's going to flip a coin, basically. And one lot is going to be for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent into the wilderness to Azazel. Yes, it's the scapegoat. You get a golden star today. All right, so here's the deal. Two goats, flip the coin. One of them's going to get its throat cut as an offering for the Lord, for the Lord. The other one is going to escape the death. Okay? And so it's going to be given up to, the word is Azazel. That's the literal Hebrew word. And here's the problem. We don't quite totally know what that word means. Azazel. There's two strong contenders for the correct interpretation. The first one is that it's a place in the wilderness. So one goat is going to go to the Lord, have its neck cut. The other is going to go to a specific place in the wilderness. And according to Jewish tradition, that was a cliff that they pushed it over to make sure it didn't come back into the camp, because that would be weird when we get to the end of the story. Okay, so the first belief is that it was a specific place. The second thing that people have said that Azazel means is they take this word Azazel and they say it's actually two words in the Hebrew, and they say that the Az stands for goat, which that's the root of the word for goat, and then they say the second part is a verb which means to go, and so some scholars believe that this word is actually two words put together saying the goat that goes. And that's where we get the scapegoat term that you guys are familiar with. Okay? But either way, even if it's the destination point or even if it's the derivative meaning of that word, the idea, the context tells us that the scapegoat is the one that gets off. Doesn't have to get killed. Doesn't get offed, but he gets off. You like that? Okay. All right. So, we continue here, and that was kind of like a purview of what's going to happen later, but then the author goes back, Moses goes back, and he talks specifically about Aaron and remember the bull offering. So Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the knife and kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. Did you guys know that in all the other offerings prescribed in Leviticus, when you had to make an offering, you took your little bull, Betsy, or that's a male. So Betsy the cow, you took her, or you took, you know, Billy goat to the temple, and you're going to make an offering for yourself. Did you know that you actually had to take the knife and you had to slit its throat? The priest didn't do it for you. You were required to do it. Why? It's for your sins. Own up to it. Deal with it. This is the wrath of God. This is propitiation. It's not a pleasant thing. It's disgusting. So is your sin. So here, the high priest, he's going to take this knife and he's going to cut the bull's throat and he's going to pour out its blood. So he says, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. So a censer is, you know, like incense and stuff. And he's got, like Catholics today, they have that little thing that they walk around with and the smoke comes out. Okay, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. So bring it inside this cube, this holy of holies, where the veil is, the curtain, in the most center part of the temple, where no one else goes except for the high priest once a year. He takes this thing in, and he sticks his hand through the veil, because, you know, he doesn't want to go in there quite yet. Why? He's going to fumigate that thing up so that it's full of smoke. So that when he goes into it, finally, what? He won't see God. Because if he sees God, what's going to happen? He's going to drop down dead. So in fact, this is so serious, by the way, I've said it before, but they would tie a rope around the guy's ankle. Every year he would have a rope around his ankle just in case he ended up getting struck down like Aaron's two boys did, and they had a way to get him out now. They don't want to leave him in here for a whole year until the next time. Okay, so they would pull him through the drapes with the rope. So he fumigates that thing so he can't see the presence of God. And then he puts the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, that's the Ark of the Covenant, so that he does not die. So that he does not die. This is serious business. The holiness of God. I know Jesus is our friends, guys. But this is holy God who hates sin. An atonement must happen. Verse 14, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull. So remember the bull he just slaughtered? He's going to take this blood from the bull, put it in a little dish. He's going to take it with him and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in the front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So he takes the blood. It's the blood that makes atonement. Okay, we deserved our blood to be poured out for our sinfulness. But thank goodness there's a sacrifice here who's going to take it upon himself. Instead, that blood is going to be sprinkled onto the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 15, then he shall kill the goat next. So after he's made atonement for himself with the bull, Next, verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull. So he takes the bull to cleanse himself and stand before God in all the smoke. And then he takes the goat, he kills that for all the people, for atonement for all the people, and he brings that blood into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle upon the ark as well. Any questions so far? Sprinkling and over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Verse 16. Thus he shall make atonement. He shall appease God's wrath for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions and their sins. Transgressions is willful disobedience. There's a boundary line. You're walking through the forest. There's a property sign that says no trespassing. You chose willfully to step over that boundary line. So, Aaron's making atonement for all the people, all those times where they willfully chose to step over the boundary line and disobey God. Have you ever done that? I have. And for the sins. And for those times where they accidentally messed up. You ever been there? Okay? So, both of these are being covered. This is kind of good. You know, the times that you know about and the times that you didn't even realize you were offending God. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, that's the temple, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanliness. So what's being said here? The tent of meeting, where God resides, where atonement is made for all year long, everything in that temple is now cleansed for the next year. Verse 17, no one may be in the tent of the meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. The high priest goes in there all by himself. Knees shaking, right? Then he shall go out to the altar. Okay, so once the temple's been cleansed, what's left to be cleansed? The altar, where all the sacrifices occur all year long. Then he's going to go to the altar that is before the Lord, and he's going to make atonement for it now. It's been dirtied up for the last year with everyone's sin. So we need to clean that. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat. This is still his blood. The bull, you know, the blood that was spilled by the bull for his cleanliness. And the blood from the goat that was spilled for the congregation's cleanliness. And he will put it on the horns of the altar all around. Now some of you guys are like, well, horns, what's that? The altar that the animals were actually sacrificed on, they were, you know, it was like kind of flat thing, and it was kind of like, it protruded out on the four corners, and it looked kind of like a horn. Okay, so it wasn't really like, you know, a bull's horn in there, but it just flanged out a little bit on the corners. Okay, so he goes and he puts the blood on those four corner horns. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And here's the climax of the story. He's cleaned everything. Everything had to be cleaned for people to have access to God again. And someone had to pay the piper. Someone had to pay the price. Thank goodness it wasn't one of those Israelites. Instead, a bull got it and a goat got it. But everything is leading up to this moment where we deal with the scapegoat, the live goat. And we're told Aaron shall lay both of his hands on top of the head of the goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. Now, we talked about sins, accidental ones, right? Transgressions, willfully stepping over the boundary line. This new one, iniquities, refers to the very nature of man. Guys, our very nature is flawed. Iniquity in the Hebrew picture looks like a bent stick. That's iniquity. We are all iniquitous. We are all filled with iniquity. We're all bent. We're all fractured. We're all flawed. Like, just think about this last week, right? I mean, this week, didn't we all just totally screw up somehow? And it's like, we don't want to go there. But it's like that big mothership has us in its tractor beams, and we just like are getting sucked into sin. Even though we know it's wrong. Even though we're going to hurt ourselves, our family, or our friends. And ultimately God. Amen? Here, the high priest puts his hand upon this head of this goat. For what purpose? It's symbolic. God's doing the work, not the priest. But what's happening here? Anytime in the Old Testament when they put hands on a head, there was a transference. From patriarch to patriarch, transference of the blessing. Here, the mediator, the high priest, is transferring all the sin from the people into this live goat. So here's the deal. We all sin and we all anger God, and there's a consequence. Praise God for the sacrificial animal who takes upon himself our sin. But as well, not just no longer having to be paying the punishment for our sin, God always also provides a means that we don't have to deal with the guilt of our sin. We don't have to walk around in life with burden on our shoulder anymore. What Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, guys, is that he took upon himself God's wrath, everything that we deserved, and he became the scapegoat for each of us as well. He not only took upon the consequence of sin, he took all of the guilt of sin. 1 Corinthians 5:21, I say it all the time, he who knew no sin became sin that we might what? Oh, seriously, I need to say this more often then. That we might what? Become the righteousness of God. It's not that just he took upon himself all the consequences of sin. He took away all the guilt. I don't have to walk around in guilt anymore. He freed me from it. I am right with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Taking away the consequence and all the baggage. I don't have to live in it anymore. I don't have to believe the lie anymore. I don't have to beat myself up about it anymore. He's freed me from that as well. And here, remember, Old Testament, everything points to Jesus. All of this points to Jesus. And the high priest lays the sin upon the scapegoat. And as we continue, what happens to the scapegoat? Sent away. Guys, Jesus takes the consequence of our sin, but he also takes away all the guilt. It says, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. Guys, Jesus walked in to those, he rode in triumphantly into Jerusalem through the gates, everyone celebrating him because he was going to be some kind of political Messiah and save them from Rome. And less than a week later, he is walking, barely, limping down a street in front of all the people outside the gates again, outside the community, to Golgotha. See, what happened here is after the high priest laid his hand on the goat and the sins were transferred to that goat, they'd give the job to probably a little boy and he would take that goat, you know, with a rope, okay? And he would parade that goat in front of everyone He would parade that goat. Everyone would watch it. And guys, they weren't clapping and rocking out. They were quiet. And he took that goat out, and everyone watched this goat go outside the camp. Everyone watched, check it, their sin go outside the camp, away. And that's what Jesus did. Taking upon himself the consequences of our sin and the guilt. Praise God. That's what we're talking about when we read the Old Testament. That's what we're talking about when we look at this chapter that just is weird to us. It's everything that Jesus did when he was sent by the Father to save us. Verse 22, the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Isaiah 53:4. You remember Isaiah 53, the servant songs? All this stuff about Jesus who fulfilled it all on the cross. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He has borne. That is the same verb that's being used right here in verse 22. He shall bear all of their iniquities. Surely Jesus bore all of our griefs and carried our sorrows. In verse 12 of chapter 53 of Isaiah, that same verb is used once again when Isaiah writes, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he did what? He bore the sins of many and makes intercession for transgressors. Jesus bore it all outside the gate, outside the camp, so that we would be clean from our sin. Seriously, not from our lack of skill sets, our inadequacies, our economic problems, our marital strife, that we would be free from sin. And then verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, he shall take off those linen garments. Why did he have to put the linen garments on, guys? Do you know that God sent the Son and God sent himself? Jesus, God, what did he do? What did he give up to come down and save us? He gave up everything. The sovereign Lord gave up so much to just come down in the incarnation and put on simple linen garments. That's what the high priest does. Jesus Christ, the high priest. So this guy, this high priest, takes off the linen garments. He puts them on, the ones that he put on when he went into the holy place. And then he shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place. And put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. And make atonement for himself and the people. Burnt offering. Verse 3, remember, there was one for him, the ram. And then also in verse 5, there was a burnt offering, a ram, for the congregation. Now he's going to slay the two rams that he had at the beginning. One for himself, one for the people. Verse 25, and the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in the water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with a fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. So three different people have to do some washing and scrubbing. The priest, after he's done with all this, the kid who takes the goat out of the camp, and the third guy who's going to take all these leftovers, blood, carcass, and flesh, and burn them outside the camp as well. Verse 29, and it shall be a statute to you, all of y'all, forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. Every year you're going to do this, and it's going to be prescribed for a specific time. During the Hebrew month, the Hebrew lunar calendar, that falls around between September and October every year. And it says you're going to afflict yourself when this happens. Now, seriously. Afflict yourself. I think one of you probably has a different translation here, but afflict yourselves. It's the best. It's also translated humble yourselves. You're going to humble yourselves. Because this is serious business. This is scary, serious business. This is drop your jaw, shake your knees, reality. And verse 30, for on this day you shall make atonement. The wrath of God will be appeased for you to cleanse all of you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. Guys, you shall be clean. Let me say it again. You shall be clean. Christ's work on the cross makes you clean. Period. No more consequence. No more guilt. Amen. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest. I know there's the tendency to just want to scream out, shout for joy, and rock out. But here, reflecting on what God accomplished on the cross, there's a solemnity. There's an awe. There's a fear of what He had to accomplish, what He had to sacrifice in making us clean. You shall afflict yourselves. You shall humble yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. So when high priest kicks the bucket, his son's going to do it and it's going to keep going. This is going to be an annual thing forever until it's fully fulfilled. Remember, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for the people of the assembly. And this, last verse, and this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, good news. God's people in fellowship with the Creator. Bad news, negative side. They have to go through this every year. Not just that, but when they willfully acknowledge that they made a boo-boo and tripped up and sinned, they're supposed to take, you know, Betsy the cow number two and trek over to the temple and do it all over again themselves. But on this day, atonement was made for the entire people. The good news for us, the good news, the gospel, Jesus Christ, New Testament, weirdo Christians believing what we believe is the reality that Jesus is God. He came as the high priest and made atonement. I want to take you through some things if you haven't already made the connections. But when Jesus died on that cross, what happened to that veil? It was ripped. It was ripped. No longer would a priest have to go in there and fumigate it, throw the blood on it. That tore was ripped from the top down. No longer was there a special place, Holy Holies, that only one priest got to go in each year. That is no longer the case. Now, through Jesus Christ and the real high mediator, we have access to the throne of God all the time. Jesus was the sacrificial goat. He paid the price. He took upon himself the wrath of God. He took upon himself the consequence for our sin. Jesus was also the scapegoat. Not only did he pay the price, but he also took upon himself all of our guilt. The great exchange. We take upon himself, we get all of his goodness. He gets all of our badness on that cross. Why did he feel forsaken on the cross? Why did he shout that out? Because at that moment he experienced Patty's sin, Bill's sin, Eric's. Do I need to keep going? And not just the sin for the last week, not just the sin prior to him coming to know the Lord, but the sin that he's going to commit 10 years from now. And he took everyone's sin upon himself in that moment as the scapegoat so that we would in reality get off free. And then he was led outside the camp, just like that scapegoat. He was led outside, away from the community. And the last thing I thought of, that temple ain't there anymore, is it? 70 AD, it got trashed for the second time. Third time. Where's the temple at? We don't need to go to a place, sacrifice anything, because he was the final once for all sacrifice. We don't need to go to a priest because we have the high priest who accomplished everything. And that temple, that man-made structure of bricks, that's gone. Instead, we have a spiritual building that God has built inside our hearts. When we confess, like the priest did, confess, we admit that we're sinners and that we're in need of a Savior, and that it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that God's wrath is appeased. Because He loves us so much. Because He loves us so much. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace." Every single one of us, because we're sinful, or we were sinful apart from Jesus Christ, we are all sinners. There's no denying that. We're all sinners. Every single one of us in here has offended God in some way. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified." That means they are made right. All the badness has been taken away and God's goodness has been put into them. "And are justified by His grace as a gift." It's a gift. It's nothing we can do. "Through the redemption." That means He bought us back by His blood. He paid for our salvation with His blood. That is in who? Jesus Christ, whom God put forth as what? A propitiation, an atonement, an offering that appeased His wrath. How? By His blood. To be received how? By faith. Is this hard to believe some days? I'm not going to lie to you. Is it an easy thing? No, it might take you some time to put your faith, your trust in this. But it is by faith. It is through trust. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Friends, I want to encourage you that God, in this last part here, God loves you and He's merciful and He's been waiting for you to respond to His sacrifice. He's been waiting for you to accept the work that He did for you. He's been waiting patiently, and He is still waiting for you to say yes today. Now, I just want to finish with two more, okay? Psalm 103. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Jesus Christ's work on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, guys, that act has taken our sin outside the camp to a place we can never find again. It is gone. If you are living in guilt, that's the devil. Now, if you're living in sin, you got some issue. Go confess, get right with God. But I'm telling you, what God accomplished on the cross through His Son has freed us from all sin, the consequences of it, and the guilt associated with it. We are His, and He is ours. And then the last one, John 1:29. "The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Next week, we're going to be talking about the Lamb, not the goats. We're going to be talking about the Lamb who Jesus, next week is another big Jewish festival. Do you guys know what that one is? We've been talking about Yom Kippur. What's next week's big Jewish festival? Passover. Next week, Jesus fulfills the whole Passover thing, where he's the lamb that gets his throat cut and the blood put on the doorposts of the people's homes. And the angel of the Lord passes over, not killing him, not putting consequence upon him, but passing over in mercy. So next week, as we celebrate Easter, as we're going to celebrate Easter, guys, invite friends. They need to hear this truth. They need to hear the gospel message, the good news that regardless of how much sin that you have, Jesus Christ rose from the grave and he conquers it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we just love you and we thank you that you are a merciful God. We praise you that you provided a way, because you love us so much, to make atonement. Lord, that we have all offended you, Lord. That's just, we all know that. We've offended you. So, Lord, I pray that what you would help us to do is acknowledge that you are real, that you exist, that our offense is real. And, Lord, most importantly, your love and the means for salvation has been provided through your Son, that we would confess, admit that we're wrong. Lord, that we would come to you asking for you to make us clean. And Lord, if there's someone here today who has never done that, Lord, I pray that you would just stir their heart. Lord, that you would break down their defenses and fears and just surrender today to this truth, to your love. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.